It's good to be here this morning and to be able, thanks James and Carla for that worship time, be able to worship the Lord at the risk of breaking a little bit of the momentum, I think, if I can say that. It's good to have the senior citizens on the front row this morning and over here. And actually, Ian, it's good to have you back too. Welcome back. Ian was at Bible school for a little while. What were you going? 8 weeks almost? 7 weeks, 8 weeks? Well, this morning I want to preach a message. Actually, a number of months ago I was asked to come down and speak at in Delaware, and I actually did that two weeks ago. I was down, and they asked me to speak on a message titled Etiquette in the Church. And I agreed to speak there, and a couple months ago when I started digging into the subject, I started scratching my head saying, why did I ever agree to this subject? Because it felt like it was one that was totally out of my league. But as I got into it and as I began studying, I said, you know, I want to preach this message here in our church as well, because I believe it's very pertinent for us actually today, and especially this morning as we were talking about some of the things that we were talking for. And in reality, some of what I want to say, I'd like to retitle and say etiquette in the church, but also in our family and in our country. Because the truth is, what's happening in our country is just a reflection of what is happening in our church, which is a reflection of what is happening in our families. And that's just the reality of the culture that we live in society today. And so it's something that I believe we need, it's important for us to be able to take a look at. Why talk about things like etiquette? And let me just say this. Etiquette is the rules and conventions governing, this is out of the dictionary, by the way, governing correct or polite behavior in society in general or in a particular social or professional group or situation. I hate long definitions like that because it's hard for me to wrap my mind around it, especially when I'm saying it. But basically what it's saying is, etiquette is what governs our lives as we relate to the people around us. It's the rules by which we live our lives. That's why it's important to talk about, and it's important for us to think through. Some synonyms of etiquette are things like this: good manners, protocol, custom, propriety, and decorum. Let me just say this. It's much easier to preach this message to a church of people that I don't know. Okay? And so, because I'm going to be talking about some things that, this morning, that affects all of us in reality. And it affects you, it affects me, it affects our church, it affects all those things. And so I'm just going to be as open and honest as possible. And I'm actually saying things to cause us to think. That's the whole purpose of this message. It's not to say or make any rash statements or anything like that. I just want us to think as a group. I want us to think as a group of believers, but I wish I could get our whole country to think, because it would affect some of the other things that we were talking about already this morning. I want to talk about a couple of things this morning. First of all, some cultural dynamics that we're facing in our country and some practical implications of those dynamics. And then I want to go to some biblical foundations and personal implications. And if we want to get out in decent time, I'm going to have to cut some of my notes, so I'll do that on the fly. First of all, some cultural dynamics. There's a number of things that have affected us greatly in our culture. And in such significant ways, I don't even know how to keep up with the stuff. First of all is technology. The advancement of technology has changed our culture in drastic ways. The average American today spends 18 hours a week just on the internet, and that's not movies and all those kind of things. That's just 18 hours a week, online, email, those kinds of things. That's a lot of time that years ago, that time, most of that time would have been spent relating to neighbors across the backyard fence, and I'm talking about years ago. But it's the advancement of technology has changed our culture in incredible ways. It's changed how we think. We don't even think like we used to. It's changed how we study, and if you have done any reading on the subject at all, one of the concerns that's coming out of the advancement of technology is people don't know how to study anymore. They go to the internet and click on one of the things, either ask.com or I forget what the other one is, I'm drawing a blank right now, and they read a little blurb on it and they think they know all there is to know about that subject. And they think they're an authority on it because they went to one or two little websites and read a paragraph or two about it, and they think they know what there is to know about it. That's not true. But it's changed how we study, and it's one of the concerns that are professionals are concerned about in our culture today, because we don't study like we used to. We don't dig into things and get to the root and the bottom of things. We go and we click on and we read a paragraph or two and we think we know. So it's changed how we study. It's changed how we relate and how we find a partner. We actually fall in love with people in today's culture, with people that we've never met. And that's actually astounding. But we fall in love with people that we've never met and move into relationship and those kind of things. There's a study out that talks about, and some of the youth here have heard this, and actually I shared it at a staff meeting at Life Ministries that I just came across, heard of, that talks about how Facebook causes depression, and actually the reason for that is it decreases FaceTime. It decreases or we were created to relate to each other face to face, but also the other side of that is, and I'm not picking on Facebook, by the way, it's just those kind of things. But it gives us the ability to put our best foot forward. And people look at Facebook and say, I can never look that beautiful because all the best pictures are on it, and I can never measure up to what's happening in their lives. And it's causing depression in the lives of people. But that's the advancement of technology in our world. So the second thing that's happening in our culture is the generation gap. And I think I mentioned this in a message here before, but I'm going to say it again. How many of you know what sociologists are now saying what a generational gap is in today's culture? How many of you know that today? It used to be 40 years. Sociologists say that every 40 years a culture would change and you would have a generation gap. Which means that you often had generation gaps between grandparents and grandchildren. Today they're saying the generation gap now happens every 7 years, or the culture is changing every 7 years. And so you can have a generational gap between siblings. That's how fast our culture is changing in our society today. That's actually, a part of that is a result of the technology change. Those two sort of tied together. But that's staggering. Because our culture is changing so rapidly, the truth is, I don't know that I can keep up with what's happening. Because our culture changes. And we can look at our children and say, why is the oldest one this way and the other one this way? The truth is, they're growing up in a different culture. They think differently. The same way that we didn't understand our grandparents in my culture when I grew up, I didn't understand my grandparents, our siblings now cannot even understand each other. That's creating some really incredible dynamics for us as a culture and as a church, because how do you minister to that? I don't know how to minister to that. I'm being flat out honest this morning. In some of these areas, I don't know how to be a pastor, and I don't know how to be a parent, and I don't know how to function, because things are changing so rapidly. But it's something that we have to be aware of, because how do you minister in a culture that changes every 7 years? How do you stay on top of that? How do you minister when the rules of culture change that rapidly? Something for us to be aware of. The third thing is the fact that we live in a postmodern culture. And I want to say this, I'm not ragging on the culture and saying the postmodern culture. I was born and raised in a modern culture, what was considered a modern culture. Modern culture, depending on who you talk to, ended in about 1984, 85. Some people are saying 89. How many of you have been born since 1989? I'd like to see your hands. Okay, quite a few. That's supposedly when the modern culture ended and we moved into a postmodern culture. And I can sit here and cry sometimes about the evils of the postmodern culture, but the truth is the modern culture, in a lot of ways, there were some good things that happened into it, but all the cultures that have been in place are a way of making life work without God. And our modern culture the modern culture that I grew up in has brought some really weird stuff into place, like abortion and the fact that we were made from some little glob that suddenly exploded and we came into existence. Now, how messed up is that? That's coming out of my culture. Okay, so I want to make us all realize that we have to just be aware of the culture that we live in so that we know how to minister. And these thoughts that I want to talk about as far as the postmodern culture, I'm going to give credit to Ravi Zacharias and actually Al Mohler as well. I did some of my things, and I can't do justice to it this morning, but there's four tenets that I actually want to talk about the that are a part of the postmodern culture that we live in. First of all, is there is no point of reference for words in our modern culture. How many of you remember when a very famous person said, "It depends what is means"? And I wanted to say, well, how duh is that? Everyone knows what is means. I was the president of the United States, actually, at that time. Everyone knows what is means. But do we? Everyone has known for the past 6,000 years what the word marriage is. Today, no one meant what marriage has meant. Today, no one knows what marriage means. There is no longer a foundation for words, and what we grew up knowing what words and terms means in today's culture, no one knows what that means. And that's an intentional thing that has happened to remove the foundations of the meaning of words. That's what that's the culture that we're living in today. What we think we know what words mean, but actually, as I dug into that, it's pretty amazing, because words now are up to the interpretation of the person speaking or writing. And if that person is dead, it actually reverts back to the person that is listening or reading what was spoken or what was written or what was spoken. Now that's pretty staggering, because I can make words mean or say whatever I want to make them mean. And if I die and you listen to my message next week, There's no point of reference anymore, and then it's up to you to determine what I meant when I said what I said. That's confusing, but that's the culture that we live in. That's one of the major tenets of the postmodern culture. The words that I grew up with now don't mean anything that I thought they meant, because they're changing. There's no foundation for that. Second, there's no absolutes for morality, and we know that that's true. There's absolutely no absolutes for morality. What was considered shameful 50 years ago, and this came out in our Sunday school class here as men, what was considered shameful 50 years ago is accepted in today's culture. And actually, if you do, it's actually considered healthy. It's a healthy thing to have sex before marriage, and the list goes on and on, and to live together and all those kind of things. If you read anything in our culture today, what was considered wrong 50 years ago is now considered healthy. That's a staggering thing. There's no absolutes for morality. The deconstruction of truth is the third tenet of the postmodern culture. Truth is made, it's not found. I want you to catch that. Truth is made, it's not found. We don't find truth, we create truth. And truth is created in community. And I tell you what, I've heard that in our own circles, okay? I'm not talking about, this isn't stuff that's out there. This is stuff that I have heard in our own circles. Truth is created in community. Really? Is that true? That's not what I grew up with. Truth actually comes from God, and what He says is true or isn't true. And actually, as you look at a lot of our Bible study stuff, it's fascinating what's happened. We read a passage of Scripture and then go around and say, what does this verse mean to you? Well, who cares what the verse means to you? Who cares what it means to me or what I think it means? Let me rephrase that. Who cares what you think it means or what I think it means? What matters is what God means when He said what He said He said. When He said it. That's what matters. But that's not the culture that we live in. Truth is created in community. And so as we get together in a church and we read the Bible and we say, well, we agree together that this is truth, then it's truth. No, that's not true. Because truth is what God said when He wrote Scripture. It's not what we agree as a body of believers. But also, another thing about truth, the deconstruction of truth, truth in the postmodern culture is looked at, let me get back to my notes here a little bit. The presentation of truth in the modern culture today is just a suppression and oppression of people. Truth in our culture today is looked at as suppression and oppression of people. So as we present truth, truth is no longer something that when it's presented, we need to stop and take a look at and say, how does this apply to my life? No, truth is reacted to because it just means that someone is trying to suppress me and oppress me and keep me down. And so we reject it and we get angry and we do all kinds of things when truth is presented. And I tell you what, as you look at our culture, we are there big time. We are there big time in our culture. And the truth is, it's not just the culture out there. It's also happening in our Christian circles, and it's happening in our churches. And we have to wake up to it, I believe, as a body of believers, that we are no longer living in the culture we were before. We're living in a postmodern culture. And we think we can present truth, and people will understand it, and people aren't understanding it. Because it just means that as I present truth, people look at it and say, all you're trying to do is push me down with your thumb. You're trying to get one up on me. You're trying to suppress me. You're trying to stifle me. And the list goes on and on. But that's the culture we live in. When truth is presented, it's not looked at as something I need to consider. It just means that that guy has a problem because he's trying to hold me down. The fourth part of the postmodern culture is this: there is no overarching story anymore in our culture. And what that means is there's nothing about God and the fact that God has an overarching story, and we're one small cog in a bigger story. The story now is just about me and my little story and what my life consists of. And we're losing the fact that God has an overarching story that we're a part of. And it's awesome to be a part of it, even though it's difficult and hard sometimes. We see a bigger picture. We see that God is up to something in the world and that he's moving towards something. It's pretty staggering as we look at that. That's the culture that we live in. That's what we face as we try to minister in churches. That's what we face as we try to minister to the people around us. That's what we face as we're parenting today. That's a part of the culture that we live in. Some practical implications of that. We live in a me-centered society. A result of all that I just said boils it down to the fact that everything in life is about me. You know, we just came through the Boston Marathon bombings. And I don't know if you guys read how much you kept up on some of that stuff, but I'm not going to get into that. But one comment I want to make is, how can someone blow another person to pieces? The truth is, the only way that you can do that is when life is about you. Because if life is anything other than about me, I could never just blow someone to pieces. But life is either about me and the anger I feel, or the religion I believe, or whatever. It goes on and on. But the only way we can do something like that is if life is about us. I really believe that. That's why we do what we do so many times. We can't hurt someone else physically when we care about them or emotionally. But the truth is, we don't. Most of us wouldn't drop a bomb on someone, but we do it in relationship. Actually, we do a similar thing when life is about us and what we want and what we're after. The me-centered society actually started in Genesis 3, by the way. It's not new to the culture that we live in. Second practical implication is a loss of meaningful close relationships. And I've talked about that. I'm not going to spend much time on that. Third thing is a loss of a foundation of society, family life and church life. You know, we've lost the foundations of society. We're losing family life and church life. We used to love to be together as neighbors. One of the things I miss about living in the South is being able to just have time for people. And I didn't like it when I was there, you know, because the neighbor would come on over and sit on my porch all night and I had stuff to do. But once I got used to that, I really miss it. I miss it in our society today. Just family life and church life and just social life as general, we're losing that rapidly. Rabbi Zacharias says this: we've lost a sense of who we are. And the second thing is we've lost a sense of where we are. And that's true of our society. And he also says there's never been a time in history where we are writing and speaking more about those two subjects. And we think we know, but the truth is we don't know. He doesn't say it like that. I'm saying it like that if you know how Robbie speaks. But that is so true. We've lost a sense of who we are. We've lost a sense of where we are in our society. And yet we're writing volumes on those two subjects, thinking that we know, and we really don't know. And because we've lost the foundations of society. The value, fourth, is the value and care for people have been lost to our society and churches. Life has become all about me. We don't care much for other people. It's actually a reflection of the first point that I made. Third, some biblical foundations. I want to call us back to some biblical foundations, and actually a part of this I actually already preached in our communion. I think it was Sunday morning before communion. I'm debating if I want to read the verses. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 11:17. Chapter 11, verse 17. We're familiar with this. Paul is giving them instructions on communion, and he says in verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, you come together in one place, not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry and another is drunk." There's a total disregard for each other. Then in verse 22, it says, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." And reality is, if you remember, I'm not going to go into that whole sermon, but if you remember the sermon that I preached that morning, I was talking about the fact that there's two things that keep us from partaking in communion. And the one is not that we're not following the church rules. Those are important things and all, but we have made it all kinds of things in our churches. But Scripture talks about two reasons why we don't take part in communion. First of all, it's when our hearts aren't right in regard to what the Lord has done for us. The fact that He's died on the cross and saved us from our sin, and He went all through all the pain and agony that He does. And when that isn't real in our hearts, and it doesn't impact us, and it doesn't affect us as human beings, He's saying, don't take part in communion. And the second is our hearts in regard to other people. And He's saying, if you're going to go and take communion, and you're not going to care about the people sitting around you, and life is all about you, and you're going through life, and you don't care about the other people, He says, don't take communion. Because that's what the story of the gospel is all about. Jesus sacrificed everything that there was, that He had. He sacrificed heaven. He sacrificed His own life. He sacrificed everything when He came to the cross. And that's what the work of the cross is all about. It's about caring enough about other people that we will put ourselves ahead of them. And He says, if you're not at that point, then maybe you ought to think about not taking communion. And it's a staggering thing to call us back to. That's what communion is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about what the Lord has done for us, and then it's about what we do for other people. A couple other verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just back a little bit. Verse 27, It says, if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to eat, eat whatever is set before you. Ask no questions for conscience sake. Actually, I'm just going to skip some of that. We know those verses pretty well. But then verse 32, he says this, give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. I want you to catch that. But the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then in verse 11:1, which is a continuation of that thought, he actually says, imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. And what he's calling us back to there is the same thing that he's calling us back to in the next chapter. Do the same thing that Christ did. You want to be a Christian? Care about the people around you. Care about those that are around you. That's what Christianity is all about. And those are the biblical foundations that I want to call us back to. Two things. We have to continue to remember what the Lord has done for us. And we have to continually remember that life is about other people. And that affects our etiquette. That's the foundation of why etiquette is important right there, those two things. How we act in church, how we act in society, all reflect around those two things. Our hearts in regard to what God has done for us and our hearts in regard to other people. Those are the foundations. The biblical foundations of etiquette. Some personal implications from that. And this is where it's getting a little practical here. Before I get into that, I want to say this. I believe etiquette begins, I said this before, but I want to say it again. Etiquette begins at home. It doesn't begin any other place. It begins in our homes. What are our hearts in home? What is our teaching at home? That's where it all starts. We can't teach etiquette out here and not have it at home. Or we can't try to teach our children to be one place, something one place and something else another place. It begins at home. I think one of the best parenting advice I ever got in life, most meaningful in those moments, I should say, was when Alicia was born. We had a doctor from Ephrata that was not a Christian at all. He was an old doctor. But when Alicia was born, he met with us and he said, "Hey," he said, I just want to give you guys are young parents. I want to give you some advice." He said, "One thing I want you to know is that your children were made for you, not you for your children." And that took me off guard. I had to think through that one a little while. He said, "Your children were made for you." That's a little crude, and I can argue with the crudeness of that, but the reality of it is pretty true. He said, "Your children were made for you, not you for your children, and whatever you want them to do, you start as soon as you take this child home from the hospital." And I tell you, we were young parents and we didn't know much about parenting when Sonia was born, but that changed a lot for us. And it made sense to us that whatever I want them to do, as soon as I take the child home from the hospital, that's what I do. And he said, if you want to lay your child, he began giving us a lot of practical things. If you want to be able to lay your child down to go to sleep, don't sit there and rock them for an hour when you take them home from the hospital till they go to sleep. Train them from the time you take them home from the hospital. And that was life changer for us as young parents. But I'm saying that to say it is important that we train at home. So what is etiquette all about? Some personal implications from that, and I'm going to break it down in exactly what I talked about earlier. First of all, respect for who God is and what he has done for us, or etiquette in the church. Why is it important how we act in church? Or what we do in church and all those kind of things? Well, that flows out. The etiquette in the church has to flow out of the fact of our heart for God, our respect for who God is and what he has done for us. And a couple of things. So first of all, how we act in church, there's a couple of things that I want to talk about. And first of all, like, we do need to turn off our cell phones. And let me go on. Let me just say one thing about our church that's been neat over the years is that when people text in church, it cuts me out when I'm speaking or whoever's speaking up here. That's been a really good thing because in years gone by, as soon as we started cutting out, we thought it was where we stood, and so we'd move around and try to get stuff happening, and all of a sudden we realized that when people text, it cuts us out. And, you know, so that's been really neat here. I don't know that a lot happens. There's every now and then I hear people cutting in and out now. But the sad thing is there's churches that have to install jammers in their sanctuary so they can have a service happen. And it's true. You go to some big churches, you don't have cell phone service in the sanctuary. That's a sad state of us as a country. That reflects, I'm not being hard, I'm just talking, okay? That reflects a lot on our respect for coming into the house of God and hearing from God when we even have to do that. It's sad that churches have to do that. So that's one form of etiquette. And now, if they don't have jammers, a lot of times on the screens, they'll say, please turn off your cell phones. Please turn off your cell phones. Because it does interrupt equipment, and it's also, very disrespectful. But anyway, another is sleeping in church. By the way, I got this from other people, okay? I didn't. Some of this is what I see from the front as well, but I'm talking about sleeping in church from the number one sleeper in church. Before I was a Christian, when the preacher stood up, I went down, and I was down till the amen was said, okay? I've slept the majority of my life, my early years before I was a Christian, with my head on the back of the bench. I mean, that's just how it was. If I wasn't doing that, I was planning the next basketball game that I was going to play. I mean, so I'm saying that, realizing. But I want to call us to think about what is our hearts as we're coming into the sanctuary of God and we're worshiping God. Like, where is our hearts? There's been a couple times that I think I've struggled drastically sleeping since I became a Christian in church, but very rare. And some of it is because God does speak to us in these services if we have a heart that's open and engaged and will listen. So it's something for us to think about. Talking to your neighbor, it's very disrespectful to the people around you. As I was thinking about that, I had to think of when I was a youth, we used to go to youth meetings in Indiana, and when we would get there, there was often this guy that would like to sit with me and my brothers. And I'm pretty sure that he was convinced that a service was a time to catch us up on what was happening in his life and everyone else's lives around, because we would sit down in a service and he would talk through the whole service, just literally. Just on and on, and we'd try to ignore him, and it didn't help because he would elbow us and keep going. And it got to the point where we wouldn't want to sit with the guy. We would just go find some other place to sit because it was just totally annoying to have somebody sitting in a service talking the whole time beside you. It's a part of respecting God. It's also a part of respecting people. Train children to sit quietly You know, we had our struggles with that as well. And it's not easy to train a young child to sit quietly, but it can be done. There's another one here. Empty your bladder before the service starts. You know, I know there's times that I've had to go out in service, and you know, it's those kind of things happen. But you know, I know that as you get older, at least I'm told this by older people, that things get worse. And as far as being able to control things and needing to go to the bathroom, those kind of things. But with what I see sometimes with young people, I'm concerned about what it's going to be like when they get old. I really am. I mean, when people have to go out two or three times in a service, you know, something is seriously wrong. I mean, anyway, I pity them when they get old. But there are bathrooms before a service starts. Here again, I'm throwing things out here because I want to jar our thinking. Another is leaving before a service is over, and I know we have to go sometimes, okay? I'm not being weird about this. But the one thing that I think about sometimes, I was at a Phillies game a number of years ago that went 17 innings. That's two ball games. And I didn't even think of leaving before that thing was over. I got home at 1 or 2 in the morning, and I could hardly work the next day, and the whole gang that was with us, you know, I never thought of, I would have canceled anything that there was. It was an awesome game, and I got two games for the price of one and things like that. And I wouldn't even have thought of leaving, but yet it's easy for us to slip out of church and just disappear. And I just want us to think, because I think we need to think about these things. What's important in our hearts? What's happening within us? What are we willing to skip things for and not skip it for? And what does it say about our hearts in regard to what God has done and those and people around us as well? Pew blocking is another one. You know, we have a church that's full, and it is easy for us to, you know, to get caught up in conversation, and I see it happen to me all the time. I'm talking to someone right here in this aisle, and there's people that are trying to get through, and we need to be aware of that. Like, that's a part of just being respectful to people. And there's also the whole thing about running and eating in the sanctuary, and I want to talk about that a little bit later on. But the second thing, so first of all, how we act in church. Second, how we dress when we go to church. And I want to throw a couple of my own thinkings out here, okay? How do we dress when we go to church? What's important, what isn't? One of my favorite presidents was Ronald Reagan. And I know that if I had ever had a chance to meet him, I would have been dressed up. Because I liked him as a president. And I respected him, even though he wasn't a Christian. And a couple other things that I want us to think about. Why is it that it's easier for me to dress up sometimes when I go out to eat, or I go to a wedding, or I go to a banquet, than it is for me to dress up when I come to church? And that's just something to think about. That's something that I think about. One of the services that I love to dress up most in is our communion service. And the reason is this, exactly why I said, when I come to a communion service, I'm coming to remember the most awesome thing that has ever happened in the history of the world, and how it's impacted my life. And I want to dress up for it. I really do. That's just a personal thing. But why is it that sometimes when we come to the presence of the Lord, and collectively worship, and I don't want to be weird when I'm talking this kind of stuff, I just want us to think, okay? Why is it easy for us to dress down, but when we go to a wedding or we go to something like that, we dress up. We put on our best. And Man, there isn't anything that's greater than the presence of the Lord. And as I read scripture and people coming into his presence, they fall prostrate before him because it's such an awesome God, an awesome thing. Something for us to think about. How we treat the building where we meet to worship God, that's the third thing. I don't know how it is here because I don't do maintenance, but I know when we met at Life Ministries and I had to clean up after Monday mornings, I knew that there were some days that I just flat out didn't like Monday mornings because of how the building of God is treated. And it's something we need to keep thinking about, keep wrestling with. So that's respect for God, who God is. Respect for the people he has created. Do we care enough about people to put them ahead of us? And I want to say this. I think it's important that we respect the people that we're with and not the people that just messaged us on Facebook. And Starla and I were at a restaurant a little while ago. I always get fascinated. She gets annoyed at me sometimes because we get into a restaurant and I start seeing things happening and I like to watch that, and she thinks I should be paying attention to her. Those kind of things. But I was watching a couple over there and I'm not sure, they ate a whole meal together and I'm not sure they said much more than maybe 10 or 15 words to each other. There was a couple sentences exchanged here and there, but all night, both of them sat there, and I was like, what's the point? I mean, just stay at home and save yourself the money. But so often, it's easy for us to respect the people on our gadgets, and we neglect the people that we're face-to-face with. And that happens in our homes as well. It happens in homes, churches, wherever it is. Respect those people, the people that we're face to face with. But first of all, respecting who they are and where, that wasn't a point, by the way, that was just a side note. Respecting who they are and where they're at in life. Who they are is that as people, we bear the image of God. And sometimes we forget that. The people sitting around us in some way bear the image of God. And for many of us, that we mar the image of God a lot, okay, because of the stuff that's in our lives. But the people sitting around, that's why we're to respect them. That's why we're to respect every race, every color, every person that there is. The wino in the street in some way reflects the image of God. But I tell you what, it's hard to do that sometimes. But that's what we're called to do. Respect people for who they are. I don't do very well at that sometimes. And where they are at in life. You know, I talked about running in the church. I've been in places where I've watched people running in church. And I'm not talking about running in church because of respect or anything like that. Sometimes it's just flat out respecting people. And I've been in places where I've seen older people grab onto things when people start running around. Because they know that if they get run into, they're going to be flat on the floor because their balance isn't as good as it was. So some of those kind of, I've actually watched it happen. Where they've grabbed on and said, we don't know, you know, there's too much happening here. We don't know if we're safe anymore. That's why we train our children. It's those kind of things. It's not just, it's so easy for us to say, well, just don't do it, but why don't we do it? Why do we respect other people and where they're at and teaching them to do that? One of the things I mentioned about living in the South is when we live there, actually our friends from down there, every time I see them, they still say to me, Mr. Mark or Miss Starla, or there's just a lot of respect that is portrayed there. And we've lost a lot of that as we relate to people in our culture, respecting other people's privacy, not sticking our nose in to places where it shouldn't be. And there's something that happened in the community. This is a number of years ago, and I remember it pretty well because I had heard some of it from two different sides of people, and I had a lot of people coming up to me during that time trying to figure out where I stood on the subject and wanting me to say if this situation, what was right and what was wrong. And it's one of the things that I kept my nose out of for two reasons. First of all, I didn't know enough of the situation to really have an opinion. But second of all, I wasn't the one that was involved in dealing with the situation. And, you know, sometimes just in respecting people, we just need to keep our nose out of stuff and not offer opinions about stuff that we don't know. And it would have been so easy for me to say, oh yeah, well I heard this and this person said that and the other thing. But if we care about people, we need to respect people in those kind of things. Respecting their privacy, respecting where the things that they're facing and going through. One other story, and then I want to wrap up. But one of the things that was hard for me moving to the East from the Midwest, and I don't think the Midwest has things together any more than the East, but one of the things that was difficult for me was the noise in restaurants in the East. And I thought about it actually when I was up in New York City the other week for a conference. And we went to a restaurant, and it was so loud you couldn't even talk, hardly. And I thought about it, actually, as I was sitting there, because I grew up when we went to a restaurant, everybody pretty much talked in a whisper. And actually, a couple of years ago, we went back. We were back there, and we went to a restaurant, and it was actually a culture shock for me because I had gotten so used to the East now. But there's this sense of, as we go to a restaurant, we speak quietly so that we don't hinder the people around us. That's actually what I grew up with. And it was hard for me to adjust going to a restaurant where you can't hardly carry on a conversation because of the noise. But those are just examples of things that we can do, actually, just to respect people's privacy and people in general. But respecting other people's property is another one, another etiquette thing. This is quite a few years ago. We had a couple come to our house, and we were sitting there talking, and their child actually intentionally broke, I think it was one of Brandon's toys, like right in front of our eyes, just grabbed it and destroyed the thing. And I actually didn't care about the toy, in all honesty, because it was probably a yard sale item that cost a dollar or two. But I remember the dad sitting there and being totally unconcerned about it. And I didn't care about the toy, but I did care about what the child was taught in that moment. And it's respect for other people's property, that you don't just grab someone else's toy and destroy it and throw it on the ground and walk away from it. That's just good etiquette for us to follow. Teaching people to respect, teaching our children to respect other people's property. Asking permission to use things. And then also respect for creation, for the creation God has created. One of the things my mom taught me a lot, and I'm talking about littering when I'm saying this, is what is everyone did what you did. And that's back when I would, you know, go to McDonald's and throw the wrapper out the window. She would just say, well, what if everybody did that? And, you know, it's actually just respect for God's creation, picking up after ourselves, not leaving trash laying around, littering. It's the way we use natural resources. It's actually how we treat animals I grew up hunting coon and killing things, okay? But one thing my dad taught me is you don't mistreat an animal. And I actually, that's where I'm at today. It's hard for me to see an animal suffer. And I was working at a place a number of years ago, and one of the guys that worked there for a while started talking about how he treated his dogs. And in the lunchroom one day, and one of the other guys, after he went on and on for a while, it was actually awful stuff. One of the other guys said something to him. He's like, "Hey, you know, what's up with you treating your animals like this?" And he said that those creatures were made for me, and how I can treat them however I want to. And I was like, "No, I don't think so. Those are God's creation that He's created. We don't treat them however." He says that he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, and he's aware of it because he created them. And it's how we, it's our respect for the creation God has created. So is etiquette important? I believe absolutely, because etiquette has everything to do about respect and kindness and honor and love. I really believe that. That's what etiquette is all about. It's respect, kindness, honor, and love. And that's why it needs to be talked about. And that's why I believe it's important, because if we're losing etiquette, we're losing those things. And if we lose those things, we lose our etiquette that we have in the church. And I believe the culture that we are in today is going to be the biggest challenge for us to keep our respect and our love for people. For God, first of all, but then for people second after that. Because our culture is all about me. It's not about God, and it's not about you. It's about me. And I believe we need to continue to wrestle with it. How do we present truth as a church in today's culture? How do we present the fact that we're to love and respect when that is so anti-culture today? But it's something we as Christians need to keep wrestling with in our own hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the work that you have done on the cross. And Lord, it is the greatest thing. And Lord, I confess, even in my own heart, that it's something that it's easy for me to pass over, and it becomes old hat for us sometimes, and we lose our respect for you as the God, the creator of everything, actually, as we sang in worship this morning. You're the one that's created. And Lord, we're to honor you, we're to respect you, we're to love you and worship you, and also the creation that you have created, whether it's people or the natural resources or the animals that you have created. And Lord, we have failed so often, even as people who are called by your name, to show that kind of love and respect and care. God, call us, continue to call us back to you and our hearts back to you as a body of believers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.